The inscription reads, to the choir master, a maskil, which is a word nobody knows the meaning of really, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So these words should be getting quite familiar to us now, I think, hope. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a great psalm, and I need to preach on it at least once a year just to sort of remind myself what's in it and to get what I've lost during the year that's gone by. So keep your Bibles open at Psalm 42. There are some handouts that still have questions on for children on the left, if you're interested. I didn't delete them because there's a couple of useful diagrams, pictures on there from a previous outing of the psalm, but it's all there, hopefully to help you. You can ignore the children's questions. So have you ever been kidnapped or taken hostage? Occasionally I find someone says, yes. Where we used to live, a couple of churches ago, there was actually a bank robbery, tin pot place, but people were held at gunpoint. Amazing, didn't go very well. This bank robbery. Now, the psalmist who wrote this psalm, not that we really know who he was a hostage or imprisoned or something along those lines. So in the inscription, it says he's one of the sons of Korah. So he seems to be a Levite, specifically one of the sons of Korah, whose job was to lead the singing and the worship of God in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And you may have noticed as we read through that in verse 6 he mentions Mount Hermon, see it there, and Mount Mizar. And this is where you look at the little map on the handout, and hopefully you can see it came from Google Maps. It's quite a long drive, 5 hours worth, something like 200 miles as the crow flies, I think, from Jerusalem. So he's stuck with a load of Syrians or Arameans in the north, a couple of hundred miles away from his job, away from all his happy memories in Jerusalem. And he writes, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. It's quite intense, isn't it? For the living God. And then he says, when shall I come and appear before God? And you say, well, in 5 hours, that's how long the car journey is. But obviously, it's not as simple as that. He's imprisoned a couple of hundred miles away, and he cannot go and just meet with God. He's imprisoned somewhere, he's been taken hostage, or something along those lines. And so in verse 4, he remembers how things used to be. They're not anymore, but this is how they used to be, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go, in other words, how I used to go with the throng, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts, not much gladness now, and songs of praise, not much singing going on now, a multitude keeping festival, presumably not much feasting going on now either, because he's imprisoned. He is unable to lead the singing and serve God and lead the worship in the temple anymore. And furthermore, there's nothing he seems to be able to do about it, and he feels bad. Did you pick that up in the psalm? He feels bad. There are six whys in verses 5, 9, and 11. Two of them are in verse 5. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's speaking to himself, so he addresses his soul, doesn't he? As is normal in the Psalms. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And it's worse than that. "Why are you in turmoil within me?" He's putting it quite strongly, isn't he? I hope we noticed. The psalmist sounds pretty miserable. He's obviously desperate, and he's a long way from his God. Not just geographically a long way, but he sounds spiritually quite a long way from his God. So, what do you do when life somehow turns bad and you are unable to fix it? And in addition, because this is our common experience, I think, as humans, isn't it? That our God also feels 200 miles away. Whatever do you do? Well, the end of the 20th century, and indeed the beginning of the 21st century, would often recommend some sort of talking therapy. Come across talking therapy? Anybody come across CBT, cognitive behavioural therapy? Can be very helpful. Indeed, I have read that possibly the greatest recent discovery in psychology and psychiatry, of course, is that people can change the way they think and feel and behave. And there's a professor, Gavin Andrews, I found a quote from him in the British Journal of Psychiatry. He says that CBT is the treatment of choice for anxiety, OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, depression, and many emotional disorders. And CBT claims that it treats emotional disorders by changing negative patterns of thought. Its contribution to the alleviation of human suffering is remarkable. So that's stuff that's been written at the end of the 20th century or the beginning of the 21st century. Now, we should notice that the Bible got there 3,000 years earlier. The Bible got there first, and the Bible got there better as well, as I hope you'll see. So the first thing we need to establish is this important principle. So we're moving on to the headings on your handout now. First one is this. Might seem obvious. As obvious as saying to Rishi Sunak, "Don't listen to that Keir Starmer bloke, he's out to get you." And it's, "Don't listen to your enemies," verses 1 to 3 and verse 10. And the psalmist says, "My tears have been my food day and night." He really is pretty desolate, isn't he? He stopped eating and he can't stop crying. That's a pretty negative thought pattern, I think you'd agree. What's going on? Well, people are saying to him in verse 3, all day long, they're saying, "Where is your God?" I mean, it's one thing to be in a bit of a mess, isn't it? But then when people pile it on and say, in addition, where is your God? That might make things a lot worse. And in fact, we know who's saying it. If we cast our eyes down to verse 10, my adversaries, in other words, my enemies, taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So we know who's giving him a hard time. It's his enemies, isn't it? And we know from our own experience that our enemies try to stop us from trusting God by ridicule, by discouragement, by downright opposition. And then hopefully it's fairly obvious. I don't really need to tell you this, do I? But don't listen to your godless enemies. That much is obvious, isn't it? From the psalm, from our own experience, even from Rishi Sunak in Parliament, maybe, or Keir Starmer, if you're going to vote for him, you know, whichever way around it is. Don't listen to your godless enemies. But that's not really the major thing in this psalm. It's something more subtle than that. So the negative and the positive that follow in the next two headings are more subtle. And we're more likely to get caught out, because you're probably not going to listen to your enemies much, are you? Or you'll twig after a bit and stop listening to them. I trust, I hope. But look at that second heading. Don't listen to yourself. Now that's more subtle, isn't it? And we're in verses 4 and 5 in the psalm here. You see, why exactly is the psalmist so downcast? Why is he so in turmoil or disturbed, if you're looking at the NIV? Well, verse 4, what's going on here? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, he says. These things I remember. What's going on here? Well, he's partly downcast and in turmoil because he's listening to himself. Can you see that? I remember. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Now, soul in Hebraic thought, it's just a way of addressing yourself. We don't usually talk about our souls, do we? We just say myself or I or something like that. But here he's sort of separating the one who's speaking from the one who's listening. And he's addressing his soul. And so he's listening to his soul, or depending which way round it is exactly. And what's he doing? Well, he's listening to how things used to be in the past. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng. In other words, how I used to go, how things used to be, the past history, how I would go with the throng to the house of God. And he's remembering how things used to be happy, right, with glad shouts, so happy they could sing about how glad they were. And songs of praise, he says, a multitude keeping festival. That was his job as one of the sons of Korah, you recall. And in that context, he's listening to himself. He then says, why, my soul, are you so cast down? Why are you in turmoil, so disturbed within me? Well, because he's listening to himself. That's what he's doing, isn't it? As he remembers the past, as he pours out his heart, as we perhaps normally say in English. There's no one quite as discouraging to you as yourself. Trust me, I know this. And I can be especially discouraging to myself if I say things to myself that are not actually true. Like what's in verse 9, for example. See, the psalmist says to the God, his God, he's saying, why have you forgotten me? This is something that's not true, is it? Isn't it? A life coach, Lisa M. Hayes, writes, be careful how you are talking to yourself, because you are listening. which has an air of wittiness about it, but it's a good point, isn't it? Paul David Tripp, whose books perhaps some of you have read, I've read a few of his books, and they're often very helpful. Who's read Paul Tripp around here? Apart from Sean, Sean's read everything. Yeah, Paul Tripp says, no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you as much as you talk to yourself. And so when you put the boot on the other foot, if we listen to ourselves, what's going on? Well, very often we're just reinforcing unhelpful ways of thinking, either because our attitude is wrong, or we're thinking about things that are untrue, in fact, or just because we're thinking about things that are true with no faith whatsoever. So, for example, the psalmist is remembering his old job in Jerusalem, but there's nothing he can do to bring it back. So all he's doing is reinforcing his misery by listening to himself feeling miserable all about it. So I ask you again with a slightly different question. What have you been hearing from your little soul recently? What have you been thinking to yourself? What have you been saying to yourself? Is it negative, faithless, or unbelieving, or even untrue stuff, perhaps? If so, well, you're going to feel like the psalmist in this psalm. What is the solution then? Well, there's a bit of a pivot in verse 5 in the psalm, really, as we'll see. And the solution is to stop listening to yourself. And this is really a summary of the lesson I'm trying to draw out from this psalm, because it does seem to be a major lesson in this psalm. And it's to stop listening to yourself and to get talking to yourself. Why? Because that is what the psalmist does, you see. But we can't just get talking to ourselves. We can't just say, oh, let's get believing what's in this psalm. There's this important thing we have to do first that falls out of the content of verses 4 and 5. And it's really important that we don't skip the first step. And you have to do this rigorously. You have to force yourself to stop listening to yourself. Stop listening to yourself. Because that was the psalmist's problem, you see. He was listening to what his miserable soul was saying to himself. And then we're allowed to move on to the second half of the psalm and verses 5 to 8 in general. And we can talk to ourselves. So stop listening to yourself and do start talking to yourself. Third heading then, do talk to yourself. But when you do talk to yourself, obviously you need to have something helpful and true to say to yourself, don't you? Fortunately, we have Psalm 42. And he says in the third line of verse 5, he does say something very, very helpful. He says, hope in God. Put your hope in God, in other words. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So the first thing the psalmist does after stopping listening to himself is he directs his thoughts Godwards. He rebukes himself, really, doesn't he? And he says, trust God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. How does he know that? Well, he remembers what his God is like. So in verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. For my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Notice that transition from self to God. He remembers God's character and he remembers God's promises. Verse 8, by day, the Lord commands his love. He makes himself aware. He remembers about God's love once again by talking to himself about God's love, you see. He's writing this psalm down. He's talking to himself about God's love. Yeah, verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his love. Are you listening, soul? This is what you need to hear. And then he says, at night, his song is with me. I have reason to sing, praise God, because he's with me. And so his song is as well. And then he talks about, in verse 8, a prayer to the God of my life. He remembers that he can pray to God and that his God will listen to him. And as he speaks this truth to himself, biblical, godly truth, so the Holy Spirit enables him to trust the Lord specifically again, the Lord who commands his love. He becomes able to pray, notice a prayer to the God of my life. And he can do that because he stopped listening to his miserable soul and he started talking to himself, to his soul, about what God is like and about God's commands and his promises and his word. And he knows that he can pray to his God. And so he feels much better at that point. Now, is this real, you say? Well, it is real. You've probably all heard of Horatio Spafford, haven't you? Because we all sing at least one of his hymns. Remember Spafford? He's the American businessman who in the 19th century dispatched his wife and his children from, I think it was Chicago, wasn't it, to England. And there was a terrible shipping accident. The ship his family were on, because he stayed in America, but the ship that his wife and daughters were on got hit by another one called the Ville du Havre, I think, and it sank, and all his children drowned, and his wife was rescued and got to Wales and sent him a telegram saying something like, survived, everyone else didn't. So utterly tragic occasion. But of course, the particular reason we remember Spafford in amongst all the shipping accidents that happened in the Atlantic is because he wrote that hymn. And that was the first line of the hymn. It's, do you remember? I should have written it down, shouldn't I? When peace like a river. So that's a good day that he starts the hymn off with, isn't it? There's a verse at the end of the hymn, and it's often missed out of modern hymn books, including ours, sort of. And it says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Because in this hymn, when peace like a river, Spafford is reminding himself of what God has promised. In other words, he's not listening to his miserable soul. So he could have been sitting there in a heap thinking to himself, my wife nearly got drowned. My daughters really did get drowned. Oh, I so hope they were believers. And even if they are, I won't see them again until we get to glory. And generally feeding on his misery and listening to his soul, couldn't he? That sort of thing. But no, what Spafford does is he writes a hymn. And by doing that, what's he doing? Well, he's stopping listening to his soul and he's actually speaking to it. And so he says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. So he believes in heaven. He believes in the resurrection. He believes he's going to see his family again. He believes that Jesus is going to come again and fix everything. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And although it's night in his spiritual experience, and he seems then to quote the second line of verse 8 of Psalm 42, he says, a song in the night, O my soul. You see, he's addressing his soul. He's speaking to himself, possibly even quoting Psalm 42 to himself. Not just sitting there listening to his soul. No, he stopped doing that. He's not listening to himself. He's speaking God's truth to himself. He's reminding himself about God's promises. And so for Spafford, obviously writing a hymn was a way of talking to himself, speaking to himself God's truth, reminding himself of God's promises. So I said, is it real? Well, yes, for Spafford it was. He didn't just sit there feeling sorry for himself. He spoke to himself. He talked to himself. Now, if we listen to ourselves, we will hear that we have failed. We'll hear that God has abandoned us, that it's all our fault anyway because we sinned or something like that, and things will only get worse, and we'll probably take refuge in drink or drugs or entertainment or something like that. But you see, there's this critical change in verse 5 where he says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? So notice he's aware of the problem, of the stuff that his soul is saying to him, feeding him. He's not unaware. He's done the mindfulness bit of the course as well or something, hasn't he? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Then he stops just listening to himself, to his soul, and he speaks to himself. He addresses his soul and he says, hope in God. Can you see that transition there right in the middle of verse 5? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And that's the transition where he stops listening to himself and he starts talking to himself. So that's obviously what we've got to do as well, isn't it? So what should we tell ourselves? What should we say to our miserable souls when we feel like the psalmist? Well, here are some ideas, and I hope you'll find them helpful. You stupid soul, how can you feel that God doesn't love you when he gave Jesus to die for you? Or, what do you mean you're useless? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We were looking at that in Philippians 4 the other week, aren't we? Or this one. Jesus said, don't worry, soul. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. What do you mean God is punishing you? He works all things together for your good. Romans 8:28. Yes, he might be disciplining you or something like that, but that's especially good for you to make you more Christ-like. What do you mean you feel so miserable and depressed that you can't even pray? The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that are too deep for words, according to God's will. In other words, even if we can only groan to God, the Holy Spirit converts those depressed groanings into prayers according to God's will. Romans 8:26. Or, I can't take any more. But soul, and this one's printed on your handout, 1 Corinthians 10:13, soul, God has promised he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist, in other words. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, that you will be able to endure it. But you see, unless we've got a head full of God's promises, talking to ourselves is going to be a bit limited, really, isn't it? We need to make sure that we've filled our minds with the Word of God. Then, when the Psalm 42 type trouble comes, we can stop listening to our possibly pathetic souls and instead talk to ourselves, and we have the actual raw materials then to say something useful. And then finally, very briefly, because someone's doing Psalm 43 next week, and I don't want to steal all the thunder, and there's a certain amount of overlap and repetition, you may have noticed, in the two Psalms. Looking at verses 9 to 11, we need to persevere. We've discovered how to stop listening and instead talk to ourselves, hopefully. Does that mean that our problems then just evaporate? Well, no. You notice the repetition in this psalm without even thinking about Psalm 43. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? The negative thoughts and the feelings will come back. Does talking to our souls mean that we'll always feel happy? Well, obviously not. Verse 11, even when we go all the way down to the end of the psalm, he's thinking and feeling, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? So he's struggling with his mood and trusting God all the way to the end of the psalm, really, isn't he? But that shouldn't discourage us. That just teaches us that we need to persevere and repeat, not listening to our enemies, not listening to our miserable selves, our miserable souls, and instead learning that we must keep on talking to ourselves. And that's why the psalm ends in verse 11, hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Because the psalmist there is repetitively persevering at talking to himself, speaking God's truth to himself. And if we can manage to persevere at stopping listening to ourselves, persevere at speaking God's truth to ourselves, then we'll find that our thoughts and even our feelings maybe will change. And doing that is better than CBT, not that I'm for a moment knocking CBT inherently anyway, but it's better than CBT because the Word of God, and if it's that word that we're speaking to ourselves, the Word of God is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword, because it's living and it is the sword of the Spirit. So in conclusion then, don't listen to your enemies, don't listen to yourself, instead talk to yourself, and when you do that, remind your little soul about God's love and God's promises. And the Bible is God's word, and it's much more powerful than any mere talking therapy, isn't it? So something like cognitive behavioral therapy may be useful, but of course, it doesn't deal with the problem of sin. But Jesus did. And CBT can be helpful, but of course, on its own, it has no actual power. But God, the Holy Spirit, is powerful. And CBT cannot actually promise us anything. But of course, God has given us a whole book full of promises. And can you imagine how thin your Bible would be if you took out all the promises? You just have the covers, really, wouldn't you? Looking like a piece of burnt toast. Be that thin. And God keeps his promises, of course. And what we have to do is know those promises, believe them, and then, this is the critical bit from the psalm, I think, really, we need to talk to our souls about God's promises. So, what do we need to do? Need to stop listening to ourselves and instead keep talking or speaking God's truth to ourselves. And it's the kind of thing we need to remind ourselves about every year or something, or more frequently, if that dose doesn't work. Every day I'm hearing from the front row. Quite so. Shall we pray? Then we'll sing that hymn. Father God, we do thank you that you have given to us a book full of promises. Helps us to give far more attention to your word and your promises than we do to what our miserable souls say to us on those occasions when we're down, and perhaps also on those occasions when we're just speaking foolishness to ourselves, and help us to take your word, your promises, and repeat them to ourselves, truly believing them, and grant that by your Holy Spirit, working in our hearts, changing our hearts and our minds, and even our feelings, we will again praise our God and sing to the God of our salvation. Help us to form good habits, we pray, and to share them with others as well. In Jesus' name, and for your glory. Amen. Amen.